All right. And the rest of us, let's turn in the Word of God to Judges chapter 6. As you know, Pastor John and Amanda are getting some well-deserved rest, and they will be back this Sunday, actually maybe tomorrow, so there's that, but they'll be back for Sunday's service. So we're going to be returning to our story from last week, and we're going to finish Gideon's account and how God used him to bring peace to Israel. So we're back in Judges. Particularly, we are going to be looking at Judges chapter 6, then we'll be going all the way through to part of chapter 8. So I think that we have like 152 verses to go to. No, I'm kidding. But we're gonna hit certain parts of this story tonight, and I've titled it "Have I Not Sent You?" Part 2. Okay. Now, if you recall my previous message, we were introduced to a man named Gideon. At the time, Israel was going through this kind of cycle of turning away from God and serving idols, and then God allowing the enemies of Israel to come in and oppress them, and then God raising up a deliverer or a judge, hence the book of Judges, and then they would have peace, and then when that judge died, Israel would return to idols for some unknown reason, and then the cycle would repeat. Now at this point, the Midianites and the Amalekites were the enemy forces, and they would just wreak havoc on the land of Israel, particularly when they would go to sow the crops. And so basically, the Midianites and Amalekites, they knew that a people that doesn't have sustenance, well, they're easy to conquer. So they would wreak havoc and terrorize Israel continually. And so God appears to Gideon as he is hiding from view, from anyone to see. He's down in the wine press threshing wheat, which was ridiculous because threshing wheat needs wind, and he was hiding in a basement or a sunken area of the ground. And if you look there in verse 12 of chapter 6, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor,'" which surely was a shock to Gideon, who was cowering in fear of the Midianites seeing him threshing this wheat at that very moment. And so after Gideon exchanges words of doubt about everything and everything in his heart, God says this to him in verse 14, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." And he says, "Have I not sent you?" Gideon, why are you doubting everything? Why are you fearful? Why do you have no faith? Have I not sent you? And then we see how God walks step by step with Gideon through all his fears, anxieties, and God continually builds Gideon's faith with each step. So, opening in Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 25, here we go. "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock, in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down.' So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, There was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by mourning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day, he called him, meaning Gideon, Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And we'll stop there for now. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Lord, may your word affect us tonight. May we not leave this place untouched by the living God. Lord, may your word grow deep in our hearts. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So just before this, Gideon builds an altar there and calls it Jehovah Shalom. Okay, Yahweh is peace. And it's in that peaceful, restful state that Gideon, having an encounter with the living God, that then God, after reassuring Gideon, puts his little bit of faith into action. Verse 25, "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down.'" So his own household was part of the idol worship, having in fact the town's altar somehow belonging to his father. Yikes. But God says, "Okay, Gideon, I've called you. And I see your faith. Now purify yourself. Sanctify this area from idolatry." Now, Baal was one of the Canaanite little g gods, if we want to call that. And the wooden image beside it was a common kind of attached goddess, and that was of Asherah, okay? Now, Baal was commonly the god of storms or rain, fertility, life, and power, okay? That was kind of what they worshipped him for. And Asherah, okay, the Asherah pole, was of sexual fertility, motherhood, nurturing. On the surface, and of course, from our viewpoint, right, these are pagan, evil, idolatry things. But look at the situation, okay? Now, don't forget, because the Israelites had turned from Yahweh, okay, that's the essential part of that, the only living and true God, what are they facing? Well, they need crops. They need livestock. They need their children to survive. So from a totally deprived and lost mind, These two make perfect sense, right? Baal and Asherah poles. But God, of course, who loves the people, says no. Says those things are corrupting you, and I cannot allow your worship of idols. So he asked Gideon to take them out. And he instructs him to instead offer up a bull for sacrifice. This, of course, points us to the sacrifices that God had already instructed the people of Israel to do. And this one particularly would align most closely with the burnt offering, or complete consecration, and then the sin offering, right? Atonement for idolatry. And think about how costly that sacrifice would have been for them during the oppression of the Midianites. But as we read, Gideon does it. However, okay, he gets a bit of a bad rap for this one because it says here in verse 27, but because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Now again, what they were facing and the fact that they had turned from God, it would have been unthinkable to have someone do this. The people of this city would surely freak out and kill whoever would come between the chances for rain, fertility, protection, and etc., and etc. But of course, we know that those were not only pointless, those idols, it was actually harmful to the people, seeing as it was against Yahweh. So Gideon puts the little faith he has, and he puts it into action. And this is what James points out in his epistle when he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? You see, when Gideon has faith that God is directing him and speaking to him, he doesn't just stand on the hill and proclaim to his city that God will save us from the Midianites. He doesn't spread around the word that, hey everybody, God spoke to me and he said he's going to use me to deliver us from the Midianites. And he doesn't just sit there and wait for something miraculous to happen. This is because the miraculous happens when we put our faith into action. Gideon grabbed 10 guys and got to work. Took out the idol altars just as God had instructed, and offered up the sacrifice just as God had instructed. And this is the key. A good thing, but not as God has instructed, is not what God wants. A noble cause, but not as God instructed, is not what God wanted. We must be critically aware of our own actions as compared to God's instructions. And we'll see that come into light much later in Gideon's story. For now, he's moving in faith and doing as God instructs. And then Gideon gets to see God move in his life. Okay, the city wakes up, morning comes, the sacrifice is still burning, and the men freak out in anger. They demand to know who did this, and of course, the 10 men that Gideon had help him, I mean, they were quick to be like, it was Gideon, right? Thanks, guys, right? Side note, be careful who you bring along with you to do the work of the Lord with, okay? That's important. And so in verse 30, the men of the city say this. Verse 30, then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. Dear saints, God has not promised us protection from this world. In fact, he's claimed the opposite. In John chapter 15, Jesus himself says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But he also says to us, next chapter in John, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I know this hits home for us this week. It's been a hard week, hasn't it? Charlie Kirk was murdered in front of the entire world in this technology age that we live in. And it has consumed the media. It has consumed the internet. And it has consumed social media. And we must understand, yes, we grieve and we weep with his wife and kids and family and friends. But his message was the message of Jesus Christ first and foremost. He believed in the principles of God so much that he answered his call on his life to do what God had for him to do. And he was hated for his words of Christ. He was hated for his words of godliness. And he was hated for his words of a right relationship with our Maker. And in this state of the world, we may be like Gideon and say, Lord, where are the miracles? Where are you? Evil is everywhere. And they may hate us out there. But no, that they hated Christ first. And so yes, of course they hate us. And yes, they will persecute us. But, dear saints, be of good cheer, for Jesus has overcome the world. For Gideon, his story sees the defense of the Lord come immediately in his moment. The men wanted him dead, but his father, okay, the one that was involved in idol worship, steps in. Verse 31, But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by mourning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." You see, by Gideon stepping out in faith and purifying his house, God met Joash too. Our small steps of faith affect more than just us. When we walk into the arena of faith in action, our light shines bright. And it affects people more than we know. And so Gideon sees the Lord come through, even seeing his family now following Yahweh, now following Gideon. Remember, Gideon said that he was the least of his family. But now, his family is following him. Now, it's about this time that I'd like to remind us that we must remember Gideon is not the hero of this story. We always have to remember that God is the one that moves in mighty ways. But that's not to say that walking in faith and doing the work God has called us to is not special. Each and every one of us are called by God into something specifically designed for us. We just need to remember when we walk in it that we always give Him the glory. So Gideon stands strong here for the first time. He now not only sees God do a one-on-one miracle, right, when he made fire come out of the rock and consume the sacrifice, but he sees his whole city begin to turn to God. And his faith must have grown just a little bit more. Check it out, verse 33. "Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel." So the enemy's coming. "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him, and also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them." Well, that was a quick turnaround, right? They all went from wanting to kill him to now, hey, Gideon's the leader. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." He's consecrated. Atonement for idol worship has been made. His faith is increased, and now the Spirit is upon him. Now, we are going to run out of time if I don't kick this up a lot of notches, okay? My apologies. I hope that you will read the full story of Gideon, Judges 6, 7, and 8, later. But we're going to hit some main checkpoints in a lightning speed round to get through this, okay? So at this point, Gideon is the leader, clearly set up by God. And now, finally now, Gideon would be that mighty man of valor, right? Well, not so fast. Gideon goes on to again doubt himself. Now, I know some of us can relate to this for sure. So he asked the Lord to again confirm if the Lord is truly calling him to this. and he asks for two signs. Day one, when he wakes up, God should take this piece of fleece that he had and make it wet, but the rest of the ground be dry, okay? God does it. And then day two, just to be sure, Gideon asks God, okay, how about we do the opposite just to be sure? The fleece be dry and the rest of the ground be wet. And of course, God confirms. Now, wait a minute. Haven't we been told a wicked and perverse generation asks for a sign? So what's up with this, right? Those are words of Jesus, right? Okay, yes. However, there's a big difference here, okay? Number one, Gideon is walking in obedience to God already and wanting to confirm the call that God is drawing him into. Okay, that's one hand. The wicked and perverse generation, they stand in opposition to God and they demand, if you are real, then prove it. There's a difference. Hopefully you see that difference, as I do not want to linger here any longer. And so by asking, yet being in motion to fulfill the call, Gideon's faith grows even that much more. Now this leads us to chapter 7. Oh, chapter 7. Most of us probably know the story, but let's take a peek. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" So Gideon, satisfied with God's acceptance and confirmation, then he takes the armies and brings the battle to just south of the enemy. Dun, dun, dun. But then God says something shocking, right? He says, "No, there's too many. I see their hearts. I know the people of Israel. I do not want to give them any reason for them to claim glory for themselves." You see, God is not into sharing his glory. He's the only one worthy of glory and honor and praise. So do not fall into the trap of taking any comfort in any part of your salvation and good works. And again, we'll get more into that here soon. So we know the story. God tells Gideon to allow anyone who is scared that they can go home. Okay? And 22,000 men immediately head home. 22,000, which leaves Gideon only 10,000 men. Now, given some math that we can estimate, there were about 135,000 Midianites, and we get that from later verses. So first off, how evil were the hearts of the Israelites that they would take any of the glory for a battle of 22,000 versus 135,000? And yet, God says, nope. But not only that, God says 10,000 is still too much. So he tells Gideon to have them drink water, and if they do it one way, they go home, and if they do it another way, they stay. And so they do, and they are left with only 300 men. Now at this point, if I'm Gideon, I'm thinking, God, I know you don't want us to take the glory, but will there even be any of us left to take glory? Of course, God knows Gideon's heart and mind and everything about him. And so we'll pick up the story in chapter 7, verse 9 now. Chapter 7, verse 9. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, "I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." I mean, I have had some weird dreams before, but I have never been that sure of such an odd dream, right? I mean, that was a quick, like, I got the interpretation. However, the dream was true. And more importantly, the interpretation was true. And I just love seeing the grace of God toward Gideon here. He knows that Gideon still has fears. He knows he still has doubts and all the emotions that come with that. Yet, he reassures Gideon time and time again. And so then Gideon in this moment, I believe, becomes what Hebrews alludes to in what we call the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Did you catch that? Became valiant in battle. As God would call him, mighty man of valor. Gideon's story is not unique in this sense. When we step into the arena of faith, God grows us how he decides to grow us. For Charlie Kirk, he saw a vision when he was 14 years old and walked forward toward that vision, and then God took him beyond that vision until he was 31 years old. For Pastor Chuck Smith, it was at a young age, in fact, in his mother's womb still, that he was dedicated to the ministry by his mother. And he continued on until he was 86 years old. For Gideon, he was already an adult hiding in the basement threshing wheat. And there are many, many, many more examples. But in all of them, God was the caller and the equipper. And they all worshiped the Lord our God in and through and because of that call. Look at Gideon's response here in verse 15. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Worship and then action. And we know the story. They surround the Midianites. Remember, 135,000 versus 300 men. And they took a torch, they put it under a clay pot, and they grabbed a horn. And they surrounded the Midianites in the middle of the night, and they all smashed the clay pots, revealing the torches, and blew their horns. And the enemy goes into panic mode. Bewildered by how they are surrounded, they get confused, and then they start killing each other. God surely orchestrated the whole thing. 300 men, without swinging a single sword, took out about 125,000 that night. Without swinging a single sword. And then the story goes that Gideon and men chase the remaining Midianites. Gideon calls upon more Israelites to chase them all down, and eventually they get every one of them through a series of many stories. Again, please go home and read all of Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8. I highly recommend it. But then, after Gideon and armies eradicate the enemy from their lands once more, God provides peace. However, not before one cautionary tale for us tonight. Let's look at chapter 8, starting in verse 22. Chapter 8, verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Now I know what you're thinking. You're like, hey, that's pretty good. What's wrong here? Right? And yes, you're right. This part right here is great from Gideon. You'd think, you know, this guy really has learned a lot. This is pretty awesome. From all the time that God said, "I don't want anyone thinking they did it," God saying, "The glory is all mine," you're thinking at this moment that Gideon got it, right? So cool. However, verse 24. Then Gideon said to them, "I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, "We will gladly give them." And they spread out a garment, and each man threw it into the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, because the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around the camels' necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Gideon, what happened? You see, Gideon, he kind of liked that feeling of people saying he was awesome, and he did this, and he should be king. And even though he rejected being king and said, no, God rule over you, he said, well, however, I'd like to make a trophy for my city, right? And not only that, but I want to go against God's instructions, whether he knew or not, and I want to make myself an ephod. An ephod is the apron-like garment that the high priest wears, that the breastplate with the 12 stones of the tribes of Israel gets clipped on, representing that the high priest carries with him all of Israel before God in the tabernacle into the Holy of Holies. This was not just a simple, well, let's make a statue to commemorate the killing of the Midians, right? This was taking some of the glory. And what a snare it was indeed. It says, all Israel played the harlot with it in his city. His son would go on after he died to be an evil, evil king who killed his brothers and just other horrible, horrible things. Because Gideon forgot who the battle belonged to, who the glory belonged to. So, dear saints, I hope I haven't gone too long here, but let us see this clearly. Let us know that God is a God of grace and of mercy, and when he calls us to something, he is faithful to equip, to grow, and to build our faith. And he is faithful to forgive and to walk beside us every step of the way, even when we are not faithful. Remember, even with Gideon's faux pas at the end, the land had peace until Gideon was gone. God honors his promises. If we call ourselves Christians, okay, Christ followers, if we are walking with the Lord, we must be in the arena of faith. Each one of us have been called to the battlefield, whether we like it or not. We do not war against flesh and blood, of course, no. But our enemy is constantly searching for whom he may devour. And we must take on the enemy in faith. But remember, the glory belongs to the one who does it all for us. The glory belongs to Jesus Christ alone. If God is the one who calls, we can be rest assured that he will be with us. And if he is the one who sends, then may we give him all the glory. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the events that we read in the Old Testament that display your character and your grace and your mercy and your kindness and your love for your people and your faithfulness, Lord. how incredible you are. Lord, and also thank you for showing us what the walk of faith looks like. And then, Lord, thank you so much that you walk right alongside us, that you walk with us every step of the way, with kindness and grace, building our faith step by step. And so, Lord, may we take whatever step you've called us to next, knowing that you're there with us. Lord, thank you for everything that you do. May we give you all the glory and take none of it for ourselves. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful night.
You too.
Thanks, Scott.